We're going to be in Romans chapter number 7 today. We're preaching through the book of Romans, and such a deep book. I mean, sometimes I feel like I'm up to my neck in the book of Romans, and yet God meant for us to understand it, and it is a very useful book, and we learn from it how to be not only stirred, but to be changed. And I'm preaching on the subject today from Romans chapter 7, and we'll start in verse number 14 in just a little bit. But I want to preach on the war within. The war within. We'll read our text, and then we'll talk about it. Romans chapter number 7. Is everybody okay? Everybody get a good night's sleep last night? So you're not going to go to sleep on me this morning, right? I heard about the preacher who had wires installed, bare copper wires installed just beneath the surface of each pew, and he had a button up here. He could hit it, and it would send a current through those wires. And so when he got to a place where he wanted to get an amen or some response out of the crowd, man, he could push that button and people leap to their feet and shout. Well, it was a lively service. And it went okay till he was talking about giving one day, giving in the offering. And he said, I think this Sunday we ought to give all to the Lord. And he hit that button and shocked 6 deacons to death right on the front row. The war within, Romans chapter number 7. We're reading through the end of the chapter. Excuse me. Romans chapter number 7. And beginning in verse number 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Now, I wish you'd just notice that verse and think about it as we read through here. Paul is in a struggle in this passage. And he said, but how to perform that which is good I find not. He said, I want to do right. I want to do good. And I intend to. But then it escapes me. And I can't find a way to do it. Verse 19. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law. Now this law here is not the law of Moses. This is a law as in a principle. There are several laws in the Bible besides the law of Moses. There's the law of sin, and that's what we're going to be talking about here in a little bit. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Shall we pray together? Father, we do pray that you would meet with us this morning, and Lord, our hope is in your word. Our hope is in your spirit. our hope is in you, that you would reveal to us from your word that which would help us with this struggle that we face so often within, that war within ourselves. Lord, I pray that you'd bless us. May the Holy Spirit of God direct us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Wars among nations, tribes, countries, and even individuals. Wars have been the worst plagues, I guess, of humankind since history began to be recorded. World War I was one of the bloodiest wars ever fought in the modern era. America went to war against Germany to stop its aggression, much like it did in World War II, to stop the aggression of Germany from its contemplation of conquering the whole world and bringing all countries under the subjugation of Germany. It was a brutal, deadly war, and it was one that left millions dead and millions others maimed for life, both physically and emotionally. The Hundred Days Offensive in that war was one of the most decisive ones and yet one of the bloodiest ones. In 1918, the Germans had advanced deep into France, and the Allies immediately went to meet them in battle. The Germans had not had time to bring up all of their supplies and ammunition and artillery from the rear, and they had advanced quickly. And so the Allies took advantage of that situation, and they marched in and engaged them. And it was a great, great battle that lasted for better than 100 days. And the Allies did come out victorious, but it was only after about 1,800,000 people were either dead or injured on both sides. And the casualties altogether ran over 7 million. That's a lot of people, isn't it? 7 million people. And yet that was World War I. The wars in America since then have been deadly. World War II was a very deadly war. I believe that there were 70 to 85 million people that perished in World War II. That's about 3% of the world population at that time. 3% dead because of that war. War is deadly, and war is horrible. And even today in our current situation in America, it seems like there's a war on different entities besides just countries. I mean, seems like a war against the police right now and law enforcement. And there's people that are dying, maybe on a lesser scale than was in the world wars, but nevertheless, it's deadly and it's horrible. And we're thankful as a nation that there have been people who went to war willing to sacrifice and keep us free. And yet there is still another war that's a spiritual war and sometimes affects us physically and emotionally too. It's the war that every Christian goes through. And it is horrible. It is a struggle. It is a war that's waged on the inside. It's a war that's affected everybody who has become a Christian. It's a war, the flesh, that sin nature that dwells within us, waging war against the spirit that we received when we got saved. And that battle is a never-ending battle. No war has affected so many people as that war between the flesh and the spirit in the Christian. In our passage of scripture that we just read, we're going to talk about a little bit the views of this struggle. There are different groups who see the struggle a little different way, and I won't try to make that an exhaustive thing. There's many views as there are churches and individuals, I suppose. But interpreters from varied backgrounds have set forth their opinion of what they believe this struggle is. And there are some that hold that this is Paul's struggle as a lost man before he comes to Christ. And it's a struggle between good and evil. And I don't believe that that is the accurate one, because we see Paul speaking in the first person and in the present tense. Notice with me in verse number 7 again, he said, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am," present tense, "I am carnal." Now Paul is speaking as though this is something that happens currently. And so I believe if you go through this passage of Scripture, the remainder of this chapter, you're going to see that time after time after time, it's present tense, and Paul engages in it as though this is an experience that he himself has been engaged in. And so I don't think it's just talking about the fact that he used to struggle against wrongdoing before he got saved, and now that he's a Christian, he's over it. I don't think that's it. In fact, he refers to himself in a later book that he wrote as being the chief of sinners. He didn't get over that. He speaks of himself as being involved in this struggle. And so it's not just the battle that takes place before you get saved. And so some teach a doctrine called entire sanctification. How many of you ever heard of that? Entire sanctification. Yeah. This is a view that when you become a Christian, you are justified, meaning your sins have been paid for by Jesus on the cross, and you're justified, but you're not yet sanctified. Sanctified is a word that has many different aspects to it. There is, first of all, positional sanctification. The moment you get saved, you are positionally sanctified, meaning that you've been set apart as belonging to God, and that position changes not for all eternity. But then there is something that comes later called progressive sanctification, and that's as you grow as a Christian, you begin to mature as a Christian, you begin to see sin and habits of your life, of your old life, and as you submit to God, you begin to do away, through Christ, those old sins, and you grow in maturity. Sanctification progressively until the resurrection. And then there is a permanent sanctification that takes place when we finally, after the resurrection, we are present with Christ, and then in this permanent sanctification, you'll finally be like Christ as far as the sin nature will be gone. And so that struggle won't exist. So you got at least three aspects to sanctification. Now, those who teach entire sanctification, I believe, miss it in this aspect. They think that you can achieve sinless perfection in this life. They believe that you really get to a point where you say, "I'm not going to sin anymore," and they get so close to God, they're so sanctified, they are entirely sanctified, and so sin is a thing of the past. I had a Sunday school teacher in a church I grew up in. Wasn't exactly this kind of church that we are in now, but it was a church where this Sunday school teacher was a lady, an elderly lady, and a very sweet and godly lady. And she meant well. And she tried to live to please God. But she taught us that you could actually get to the point where you don't sin anymore. You just don't sin. You're so close to God. And she told us, and we asked her the question, "Well, Miss Pearly, do you ever sin anymore?" And she was offended. She said, "Well, of course not. I hadn't sinned since 1953. Well, this was in the 60s sometime. So what would be inherent in such a claim as that? Wouldn't there be an element of pride? That in itself would be a sin, wouldn't it? Well, the doctrine of entire sanctification is being laid aside by a lot of denominations who, like Wesleyans and some Holiness Pentecostal churches and others, hold to that still yet, but a bunch of them's done away with it. They found out, can't do it. Can't do it. And so the biblical solution to this passage, the view that I believe is the right one, is the one where progressive sanctification means that as we as we understand more and more about the Word of God, and as we love the Lord more and more as time goes on, because we understand that He did save us, we were justified by the work that He did on the cross, then as we understand that He loves us and wants us to please Him, we begin on the inside to want to please Him. And so little by little, we gain victory through His life through us, as we sung a little while ago. And so, just explaining a few of the views so that I believe the Scripture will show us today that it's impossible for you to live a long life and not sin. Now, if you get saved, let's say somebody gets saved in the service this morning. They say, I got saved this morning. And they want to get baptized, and so we say, okay, well, he's supposed to follow the Lord in baptism, so we put them in the baptistry, and as soon as we bring them up out of the water, we hit them over the head with a claw hammer and kill them right there so they won't ever sin. Well, that might work, but I don't think that's the right way to do it, do you? Notice the second thing I think we can find in this passage of Scripture is the fury of the struggle. There is a struggle that goes on within every Christian. Romans 7, verse 8. Paul says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." Now, when the Bible talks about flesh, in this sense, it's a spiritual sense that means that there's nothing really wrong with your skin and bones and muscles and whatever else exists in our body. That it's not that kind of flesh that he's talking about. He's talking about the fleshly nature. The carnal nature. You remember when Paul wrote to the Corinthian believers in 1 Corinthians, he said, "I'm disappointed in you." He said, some of you are the natural man, meaning the one who is not saved. He said, "I couldn't speak to you as spiritual. I had to speak to you as babes." And so those would be the babies in Christ, and they're known as the carnal ones. So you got the natural one who's never been saved at all. And then you got the carnal ones who have been saved but are still living like they're lost. And then you've got the spiritual that Paul mentions, which is the third one. The one who is saved, but he loves the Lord and is living for the Lord and trying to please God. Well, let's finish up Romans 7, verse 18. "For I know that in me is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do." He's talking about fighting an internal war. It's a struggle. When a saved person comes to the point where they want to please God, they want to do right, and they say, "Man, I know what I want to do. I want to do good, and I intend to do good." And so they start their journey, and the next thing you know, up jumps the devil in the form of the flesh and inflicts a struggle within that person. And they say, "The thing I meant to do that was good, I didn't end up doing it. I ended up doing what was wrong." Anybody identify with that? Yeah. Y'all are more sanctified than I am. Me and Brother Denny, we're still prone to be sinners, aren't we, Brother Denny? We don't mean to be, it just happens. He's a bigger sinner than I am. But fighting an internal enemy that seeks to control the believer is what's being talked about in this passage of Scripture. And sometimes it can be a very bitter struggle that seems to be hopeless. And many times believers give up and they say, "Man, I can't do it. I can't win. I try to do good and I end up doing wrong. When I see what's wrong and I try to avoid it, I turn around and there's wrong again." And so it's a bitter, bitter enemy. And for those who think there is no battle, they're fooling themselves. The last words of General John Sedgwick, uttered while peering at the enemy in the Civil War, he's strolling along and one of his men says, "General, you should walk a little lower. Your body's exposed to the enemy." And he looked out across there. He said, ha, as far away as they are, there's no way they couldn't hit an elephant from that distance. And then he died from a gunshot wound from the enemy. When we try to say that there is no sin in us, the book of 1 John says we make God a liar when we say there's no sin in us. We will be confronted with sin from time to time. The desire to live godly is a normal desire. I mean, who doesn't want to live to please God? Who doesn't intend to avoid sin? Do you ever get up in the morning and get out of bed and say, whoa, today's a good day. I'm going to go out and sin today. I don't think any Christian does that. And yet, they face sin. I don't think anybody gets out of bed in the morning and says, I don't want to do anything good today. I think I'll go next door and blow up my neighbor's house. I don't think anybody wants to do that that's a Christian. It's not their intent to do wrong. It's not their intent to fall victim to sin. And yet it's a struggle. When you get saved, you want to do right. You want to do right. You know you do. And yet, the struggle in there to remember some lust or desire pops up. We're just going to face it. A Baptist preacher's walking down the street one day on his morning walk, and he came to a yard sale, and a little boy's out there with an old lawnmower, and the preacher stopped by and said, hey, son, does that lawnmower work? He said, yeah, it works. He said, what do you want for it? Little boy said, I want $20. He said, you're sure it'll run? He said, yeah, it'll run. And so the preacher pulled out a $20 bill and paid him, and he reached down and thought he'd start it up and just listen to it, and so he pulled. It was a hot day about like this, hot and humid. And the preacher reached down and pulled on that rope, and it didn't start. And he pulled on that rope again, and it didn't start. Man, he's starting to pull and pull and pull, and the sweat's running down his face. He's about out of breath. And he looked up at that little boy. He said, son, I thought you said this mower works. He says, it does work, but you'll have to cuss it a little bit. And the preacher said, well, son, I ain't cussed in 20 years. Little boy said, pull on that rope a few more times. It'll come back to you. And you know what comes back to us? Sin. About the time we think we got victory in one area, if we're not careful, it'll slip up and bite us again. The desire to live godly is normal. But with Paul, we can say, how to perform this I can't find. I want to do good, but how? That's the question. Chapter 7 asks and answers the question, what is the rule of life for the believer? And Paul makes it clear that it's not through the law. See, he's speaking to Jewish believers mainly who have been exposed to the law all their life. And now that they are Christians, they think the way to please God and the way to get victory over sin is through the law. And Paul says it's not the law. All you're going to find out is when you try to fulfill the law, you're going to come up worse every time. Paul answers the question by saying the answer is through a risen Savior. Amen. Simon the Sorcerer. Brother Aaron and I were talking yesterday about Simon the Sorcerer. There's a lot of folks that believe he really didn't get saved, and some think he did. I believe, personally, that Simon the Sorcerer meant business when he believed. The Bible says the people that were present that day when Simon the Sorcerer believed, the verses say, many heard the word that day and they believed. Now listen to the words. They believed and were baptized. And then it turns around and says, and then Simon the Sorcerer believed and was baptized. Now, it's exactly the same two words in our English Bible, believed and baptized. Whatever happened to those other people when they believed and got baptized, the same thing applies to Simon the Sorcerer. It says he believed and was baptized. You say, well, maybe in the Greek it's different. Nope, looked at it. Same words in the Greek. And we don't have to run to the Greek to figure out what it said anyway. But just for those who might wonder. So whatever happened to those first believers, it is said they believed and were baptized. Now, who is the author of the Scriptures? In Acts, the human author is Luke. But who was moving the hand of Luke to write the Scriptures? Was not it the Holy Spirit of God? So neither the sacred historian Luke nor the Holy Spirit who guided him to write the inspired Scriptures, neither of them straightened it out. If Simon didn't get saved, they never said so. Did Simon do some stuff that day that was stupid and sinful? You better believe it. He needed to be smacked right upside the head with the Holy Spirit. What he did was wrong. He wanted to buy the gift of God, the Holy Spirit, in order to make some money off of the deal. Well, that's what he's been doing all of his life as a sorcerer. He's been teaching people wrongly in order to make money. Well, the man just got saved 10 minutes ago. Do you think his whole life changed? What was the song she sung a little while ago? I'm so tired of being stirred but not being changed. That's what happens to you and me in the Christian experience. We don't change the first day we've trusted Christ as our Savior. There is a change inside. There is a change that makes us heaven-bound. There is a change that makes us children of God when we're born again. That change takes place positionally. But experientially, you don't just wave goodbye to all your sins the day you trust Christ as Savior. I remember when I first got saved, I meant business. And a week or so after I got saved, I began to talk to my older brother. And I've told you how bad older brothers are, right? You know how wicked they are. I began to talk to my older brother about becoming a Christian. And he'd just wave me off and mock and make fun. Well, I invited him over to our house for a steak supper. I thought, I'll butter him up good and then I'll tell him about the Lord again. So we were cooking steaks out on the grill in the backyard. I've got steaks laying up there, man. They're smelling good. They're looking good. And I'm standing there talking to him. And I've been telling him how good the Lord is and how the Lord will change your life. And up comes this stray dog and puts his paws up on that grill, grabs one of those steaks, and off he goes. That's what your dog's going to do, Erica. He ran away with one of my steaks. You know what I did as a Christian? I called that dog just what he was. And the words weren't pretty. Was I a Christian? Yes. Did I mean to do that? No, but my habit, I had a very vulgar mouth before I got saved. And when that dog grabbed that meat, man, I was quick with the words. I didn't mean to, but I did. Well, you talk about a brother wanting to get saved suddenly? No. You know what he did? He looked at me like this. When he heard those words come out of my mouth, he looked at me and he said, so you're a Christian now, huh? You know what that did? That pierced my heart. I thought, man, I've lost everything I meant to do. I lost all the advantage by trying to tell him how he could be a Christian too. I've lost it all. I blew it. Do you think God cleaned up my mouth immediately that day I got saved? No. I had to work on it a little bit. And if you're still cussing, you better work on it too. Your cussing testimony won't bring anybody to Christ. It'll make you ashamed and drive them further away. If you tell dirty jokes with them, you'll never win them to Christ that way. I'm just saying, all of that's just to say this, that you don't change everything that needs to be changed the day you got saved. That's where progressive sanctification comes in. And as you understand, there's a lot of things you do wrong you don't even know about yet. When you first get saved, you're learning a bunch of stuff. and somebody calls your hand on either the cussing or the dirty jokes or the dirty pictures you look at or the movies you watch or the way you dress. Summertime, I thought I'd throw that in. Brother Vineyard, where I went to Bible college, Brother Vineyard, the pastor there, used to say, well, burlesque season is here. All the women will be stripping down. Well, I didn't mean to get off on that. See what you caused me to do? I'm saying we need sanctification, but it doesn't happen all the same day. We may change our intent and want to live apart from sin from that first day. But like Paul, we have to say, oh, how to make that happen? I haven't discovered yet. That's where Christ living through us matters. And he's saying, as long as you take the law and you try in the flesh, you try to conquer your sin with the law, you are not going to ever get there. What you need is the resurrected Savior living in you and through you. Somebody said one time, do you think you can live the Christian life? I said, no, but Christ can live it through me. And that's where we're at in this passage of Scripture. Third and last thing. There is victory in the struggle. There is a struggle to do according to the Scriptures. There is a struggle and a war inside. You say, well, I don't have that struggle. You got over all your lustful thoughts already? You got over all of your anger and jealousy. Brother Aaron talked about that in the adult Sunday school class a little while ago. Somebody else gets blessed financially or spiritually. Some other congregation has a revival where people are really coming to the Lord, but it's not happening here. Do we get jealous of them? God places blessings upon somebody else instead of us, do we get a little miffed about it? It's like, man, I thought I deserved that more than they did. Have you already got past that? Maybe you're more sanctified than I am. I still have to work on some of those things. Yeah, it's a struggle. Verse 21 says, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God. Now see, this is another reason. Those words, I delight in the law of God, that's another reason that I believe Paul definitely was saved here and not a lost man. Because what lost man says, I delight in the law of God? That doesn't happen. He was a saved man. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am. He understood that this battle is a very bitter battle, and he's the one to blame. Is the law guilty? No, it's not the law. It's me. It's you. He says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? See, it's been likened, I've heard this in sermons before, that the struggle between the saved person and the lost person, I mean, between the new nature and the old nature after you get saved, it's kind of like somebody being alive but having a dead body chained to them. They're dragging it around. You know, I've got a dead body I'm dragging along here. Kind of hard to fathom that, isn't it? Well, we've got an old nature that is nasty and putrid and corrupt, and it's bound to us. We can't get away from it. That's what he's kind of likening this to here. While the believer won't be free from that inner struggle in this life, there is a way of victory. And after all, That's what we want, is some encouragement. Isn't that what Paul is trying to do in this passage of Scripture? He's saying, man, it's a struggle. It's a battle. There's a war. You've got an old nature. That old nature is trying to drag you down and make you do wrong. But you have a new nature. And that's why he says in the last verse of this chapter, he says, I thank God that through Jesus Christ our Lord, that's the one that can deliver. He's the one that can deliver. Is there a person in this room or watching online, is there a single person who is a Christian who doesn't want to have victory in this struggle? We do. And so what's the encouragement? The encouragement is there is a way to have victory. You don't have to be dragged down by that dead corpse of the old man. Remember a gospel writer by the name of Mark, one of the four gospels. Remember when he first went out with Paul on his missionary team, and his uncle Barnabas wanted him to go along. And so they took Mark to the mission field. They get on the mission field, and Mark immediately says, "This is not for me. I'm going home." Man, he departs. He goes back. He said, "Look, I thought God was calling me to this, but this is not what I thought. You people are talking about getting stoned by real rocks. You people are getting thrown in jail for preaching the gospel of Christ. Not for me. I'm going home." And he ran out on them. John Mark ran out on them. But later on, he got right with God. He got victory in his life. He got a new hope. He got a new lease on life spiritually. And he began to serve God, in so much that God used him to pen the Gospel of Mark. Failure is not final. Remember somebody by the name of Peter who denied the Lord at the crucifixion? And Peter said, "Man, I tell you, I don't know Jesus. I don't know this man. I'm just here to warm my hands by the fire. I'm just watching what's going on. I know nothing of him. Hadn't been with him. Don't know him. And to prove it, I'll just cuss a little bit." That scalawag, Peter, that sorry, rotten, no good, no account, ran out on Jesus in this hour of his need. And yet on the day of Pentecost, who is it that stands and preaches to thousands and sees thousands come to Christ that day? It's the Apostle Peter, after he has been yielded to the Holy Spirit of God. Now he has a new power. It's not the old power that he was trying to serve God in when he was living in the flesh, but now he has the Spirit of God as his power, and he preaches the gospel with boldness. And people get saved. Failure is not final. Did Peter, from that point on, did Peter never sin again or never fail again? No, remember he and Barnabas and a few others got carried away by following the Jews and concerning the law at a certain preacher's meeting. And Paul said, "I had to call them out." He said, "I called Peter out face to face and said, 'You're wrong, buddy.'" Peter still did wrong. But it wasn't common everyday experience. And for you and me who want to love God and live for God and try to avoid sin and to please Him with our lives, we don't have to live every day as though we're dragging along that dead corpse by us, that corpse of sin. We can have victory, and it's through Jesus Christ our Lord. And next week in chapter 8, see how I'm trying to get you to come back? Next week in chapter 8, we see the details of how this works. See, Paul here in chapter 7, he's still struggling. He's saying, I can't seem to get the victory. I know victory's in Jesus Christ. I'm just not sure how this is going to work. And in chapter 8, he shows you how it works. And so if you come back next week, you watch next week, you'll learn from chapter 8 how to walk in victory and have a life as a Christian that is life that is pleasing to Him, and the struggle is not nearly so strong inside you. War is a hateful, horrible thing. And war inside is a hateful and horrible thing. And if we can learn how to have the victory in Jesus, I'm talking about as a Christian. Now, those who have never trusted Christ as Savior, I'm saying to you, God loves you and Jesus died for you and he wants to save you. But you don't have to worry about living the Christian life at this point. You just need to get saved. You need to trust Christ as Savior. He'll save you that quick if you'll let him. And then we're going to learn how to walk with him in the Spirit next week. Can we bow our heads together, please? War among nations is inevitable. And so is the inner spiritual struggle that never completely ends this side of the resurrection. But we can have victory in our lives, in our personal lives along the way. Father, I pray for those who are saved and they love you and want to live for you, and yet they fight this struggle continually. Temptations are not wrong, but giving in to them is. And Lord, sometimes we just give in. And I pray for those who may be backslidden, those who are away from the Lord, those who have just given up on living the Christian life. I pray, Lord, that somehow you'd touch their heart right now and let them know that there is hope through Jesus Christ, the risen Savior. And much the same way they trusted him as Savior, they can trust him to give them victory in the Christian life. There might be some folks who just, they're saved, but they're living away from you. Lord, I pray that you touch their heart right now and just say it's time to come back. And Father, for those who have never been saved, I pray that they'd understand today that Jesus died on the cross to pay for the sin that they would never be able to pay for on their own. And Lord, that you'd save them if they'd just ask you. You want them to be saved. And they can be saved. I pray that you'd just let them see that through faith this morning, that they'd trust you as Savior. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Lord, I pray that there'd be some who'd call on you this very day. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And if you don't mind standing to your feet, if you're able, we'll stand together and keep our heads bowed, eyes closed, and just let's make a few minutes for somebody to approach the altar. If you need to come and pray, I want you to feel free to come to this altar and just kneel and pour out your heart to the Lord. You don't have to tell anybody else, but you need to tell the Lord. Would you come? Whatever you need. Maybe there's somebody that's struggling as a Christian, and man, you have some of those struggles. You say things you wish you hadn't have said. You do things you wish you hadn't have done. You have feelings, maybe of anger or jealousy or lustfulness that you shouldn't entertain, and yet it happens. Maybe it's someone who has a loved one you need to pray for. Why don't you come? Maybe somebody's saying in their heart, you know, I just need to get saved. Why don't you come? Just stand right before us right here, and while nobody's looking around, you come and just look up at me, just look at the preacher, and I'll come down and we'll talk. We have somebody to go off in a side room with you and show you how to be a child of God this day. Maybe you believe this is the time for you to surrender to be baptized. If you'll come, we'll make arrangements for that. Maybe you believe this is the church where God would have you to serve as a member. We receive people through baptism, or if they're already saved and baptized in a church of like faith, we would receive them by a letter of transfer from another congregation of like faith. Or if those records don't exist, we would receive them by testimony of their faith. But if you need to make this your church home, why don't you just come and say, "Preacher, I want to join this church." You can do it right now. Whatever you need. I always like to give you a little time just to think, contemplate what's been said, and how the Lord might have spoken in your heart to make decisions. right. Appreciate you being here today. Appreciate